Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Selamat pagi.
Good morning.
Yeah, selamat pagi. Selamat pagi.
Selamat pagi.
Nah, bagus. So, you guys are a quick learn, and you can already speak Indonesian. And it shows you how easy it is with just a few minutes practice. I want to say thank you so much for letting me be here and share with you this weekend. It's a real privilege for me, and I really appreciate so much your support. I know some of you are wondering, who is this guy? We see his name in the bulletin. And I know there's some new faces since the last time I was here. I'm going to look forward to telling you a lot more about us and the work, where we are and what God is doing. It's exciting times, and but I'm going to save that for the next hour. This morning I'd like to get right to the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and while you're turning there, I'll just also say that I promise that you're going to start getting better updates because I've turned that responsibility over to my wife, and I don't know why I didn't do that a long time ago. She's much more efficient and good at detailed things. So hopefully updates will be coming that will be more regular and on time, and so I look forward to you being better able to pray for us as you get those. This morning, before we read the Scripture together, I want to start with a question. Do you see the glass half full or half empty? Now, each of us is different. God has gifted us all in different ways. And I suspect if we were to go through the room here, and if I put you on the spot, and if you were honest, some of you would say, yeah, I'm a half empty kind of guy or gal. And a lot of you would be half full. But the point I want you to think about with me this morning is perspective matters. The fact is, the glass has the same amount of water or liquid or whatever's in there. But how we look at it is not determined by the reality or the amount of liquid in the glass. That is the same. But something else within us causes us to look at that glass, and one person says, well, the glass is half full, and one person says, the glass is half empty. And so perspective does matter, and it is important. And we're going to see that from the Scripture this morning. I've titled my message this morning, Fear or Faith in the Task of Missions. Well, this is a familiar story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I am going to read a little bit so you'll have context here. And you notice, I hope it doesn't distract you. I'm on and off with the glasses. I know it's time for bifocals. I haven't gotten them yet. I've been prescribed. So I'm on and off. I'll try not to distract you too much, but I have to do it so I can read this morning. Look with me. Let's begin looking in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 13. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Let us pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can come together as your people in this place this morning, and that we can worship freely without any fear that there will be those to burst in the doors and arrest us and force us to give up our Bibles. We thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country to worship you, Lord. And Father, we thank you for how you teach us through your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would guard my mouth, that I would only speak those things that are true in accordance with your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that each of us, Lord, would have ears to hear. And Lord, that we would not be merely hearers of your word, but we would be doers of it. And Lord, help us to do that so that your name might be glorified. And as we consider these things this morning, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you give us the grace to hear and to understand and to apply it to our lives. And Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a story that's familiar to probably most of you, I hope, the story of the spies and Caleb and Joshua. And we probably have some Calebs and Joshuas in here, if I were to ask names, and two great heroes of the faith. But I want you to come back with me now and think about that question I asked at the beginning. Do you see the glass half full, or do you see it half empty? The first thing I want you to think with me about is, why is it that when we are given the Great Commission, and while this is not exactly the Great Commission, they were told to go up and possess the land, and God gave them assurance that he would be with them, and yet they disobeyed. And we've been given this task to take the gospel to those who've never heard, whether it's right here in Auburn or to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God has assured us, has he not, in this Great Commission, that, lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. So we don't go alone. And he's assured us that he is going to accomplish his will and carry it forth and be with us as we go forth to carry out the Great Commission. But how do we look at that task? Do we look at it with eyes of fear? Or do we look at it with eyes of faith? I want to suggest to you that when those 12 spies went into the land, that they saw the same thing. That Caleb and Joshua were not over here on one part of the promised land spying it out, and the other 10 over somewhere else, so that when they came back, that they were like, oh, no, no, that's not what I saw. No, they were together, and they saw the same things. But the perspective with which they saw the same things was very different. So, as we look at this together this morning, I'd like to ask us to consider, why do we look at the task that we've been given, the Great Commission? Why do we so often look at that with eyes of fear? Well, I think one of the reasons is that we focus on the negatives. And we see this in this story here, do we not? Look in verse 31 through 33 with me again. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You see, the 10 spies, they saw the same things, but they focused on the negatives. They focused on the negatives. All they could see were these men of great stature, and all they could think about was how small that they felt in their sight. And all they could think about was how this land devours the inhabitants. They focused on the negatives. They said that they're bigger than us. It's a land that devours. We are like grasshoppers. Negative, negative, negative. The ten could only see the negatives. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest, all too often, aren't we just like them? God's called us to do something. And we know in our heads and in our hearts that He will be with us and He will enable us. But as we actually begin the task, we tend to focus on the negatives. It's easy for us to fall into this same sin, to just focus on the negatives. You remember the story of Saul and the Philistines. In fact, let's just turn over there real quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. We'll just look at a couple of verses here. 1 Samuel 13. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. So here they were. They're going out to battle. They should have been encouraged. They should have been of good cheer. But instead, when they saw, you'll notice when they saw what they were facing, they didn't think about our God is greater than these soldiers were facing. They didn't think about our God has delivered us out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Our God is the one who's parted the Red Sea. Our God is the one who is... No, they didn't think about all those things. When they saw what was in the natural, when they saw from a human perspective how many their enemies were and how strong they were, they gave into fear and they hid in the caves and the holes. They focused on the negatives. We have so many stories like this in the Scripture. Maybe just a couple more. How about David and Goliath? We don't need to turn there. Everybody knows that story very well. But do you remember when David came down there to get word from his brothers and to bring them some food and replenishments there, that he heard Goliath out there mocking the army of the living God? And he was offended at this. And he was wondering, why doesn't someone go and take care of this uncircumcised Philistine? And he was ready to do this. And in fact, we know that he did, in fact, go out and face Goliath. But what was the army of Israel? They looked, it says, and they saw this man of great stature, and their hearts melted with fear, is what it says. They looked at the circumstances, they looked at the negative, and they were fearful. How about Peter? Remember the story? Jesus calls him to come out to him. And Jesus is walking on the water and they're in the boat. He says, get out of the boat and come to me. And you know, sometimes we're hard on Peter, but he did have faith to step out of that boat. And he started walking across the water to Jesus. And as long as Peter's eyes were on Jesus, and this is a beautiful illustration for us, isn't it? As long as he was focusing on Jesus, just looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus, he walked right on top of the water. But the moment the Scripture says that he began to look at the wind and the waves and took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? He began to sink. He cried out for help. As soon as he focused on the negatives, then he was undone. And I think, brothers and sisters, all too often we look at the task that God has given us to go and make disciples of all nations, and whether that's right here or wherever we might be, if we focus on the negatives, then the next thing will come, we'll have fear, will grip us, will paralyze us, and we'll disobey what God's called us to do. We think about some great examples maybe from missions history. I think about William Carey. And William Carey is one of my heroes, except when I read about some of these great men like William Carey or Hudson Taylor or Lottie Moon, some of these people who gave everything and went to these lands. Sometimes I think about what they had to face, and I can be overwhelmed. But when I think about why they were able to accomplish what they did, you think about William Carey. Back at this time, in the late 1700s, when he was burdened that the gospel go to the uttermost parts of the earth, especially to India, he was trying to sound the alarm. He was trying to stir his brethren to say, we must do something for these who have never heard. And he sat there in his little shoemaker shop, and he fashioned this globe, and he began to look at all the nations of the earth, and he began to read about all these peoples, the uttermost parts, and how they were in darkness in various false religions, and his heart was burdened for them. He was an uneducated man, self-taught, but not formally educated. He had all of the assembled leaders there in England, the Baptist leaders. Most of them were saying to him, if God wants those people converted, he can do it without your help and without our help. And he didn't have a lot of encouragement in what he was trying to do. There are people there around him that said, it's too far away for us to go. The funds are too few. The language is too hard. It's too dangerous. Now, there's a big one. It's too dangerous. He had all of these things. And if William Carey or Hudson Taylor or those others had listened to those people and focused on the negatives, then they would have never gone forth, and we've never seen the great responses to the gospel like what we're seeing in China today because of men like Hudson Taylor and women like Lottie Moon. And we would never see the thousands and thousands of churches that have been planted in India because of the work that was begun by men like William Carey. They didn't focus on the negatives. They listened to God and focused on God, and that's what we need to be about as we go in our part with the Great Commission. Second thing that we need to learn about this, the reason why we might be tempted to look with eyes of fear rather than faith, is because we focus on our own strengths and abilities. And we can look at that same passage again, 31 through 33. We won't read it again. But you notice that they kept saying, we are not able. We are not strong. We are like grasshoppers. So the focus on negatives is one thing. But when we focus on our own strengths and abilities, well, that can also be sometimes a negative because we look at ourselves as for what we are, frail creatures of dust. And as long as we are looking to our own strength and abilities, we won't be bold in carrying out the Great Commission. We won't go across the street, much less across the world. Why? Because if we're focused on what we can do, the enemy whispers in our ear. And he says, yeah, that's right. You don't know enough. That's right. You don't have all the answers. You have sin in your own life. And whatever else the enemy of our souls will whisper in our ears to cause us to look at our own strengths and abilities and discourage us thereby, he will do that. When you think about this passage we read from 1 Samuel there, Saul, he had 3,000 Israelites there. And he looked at what he had, his own ability, and he looked at the small number of soldiers that he had with him, and he determined from that we are unable to go up. We are unable because of the lack of strength that we have. We don't have the numbers. We don't have the strength. I'm not able. And we see that so many times throughout Scripture. When God has called his people to do something, he has always provided the resources for them to do it. But when we begin to focus on our own strengths and abilities, we will be discouraged and we won't be able to carry out what God's called us to do. You think about Moses. I mean, Moses was one of those guys that said, you know, Lord, I don't speak very well. And, you know, I can't, I'm just an ordinary guy. I can't go in there to the Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go. Why don't you send Aaron? He's a lot better speaker than I am. And you know, he was looking at his own weaknesses. He was looking at his own lack. He was looking at his own abilities and therefore was unwilling initially to go and do this. And we too can fall into that same sin of focusing on our own abilities and strength. And the reality is, oftentimes God has given us abilities and strengths that are sufficient for what he wants us to do. But because we look at them from a natural perspective, we only look at it from what we think we can do, what we can do with those strengths and abilities that he's given us, instead of thinking about what can God do through us, through those strengths and abilities that we look at our task with eyes of fear. Well, the third thing I want you to consider from this passage, why they looked at this task that they were given to go up and take the land with eyes of fear rather than eyes of faith, is because they did not believe the Lord. They did not believe the Lord. I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 32. And this is basically a recount of the same story here. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, "It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." Then I said to you, "Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God." Now, brothers and sisters, before we are too hard on the children of Israel, and I know if you're like me, when I was a new Christian, when I would read these stories, I don't know if you were like me, but anyway, when I was a new Christian, I'd read these stories and you know, I didn't know very much, but I would read these stories and I would say, "What is wrong with these children of Israel? How can they forget so quickly the provision of such a great God?" And then you know what happened? Wasn't very long till in my own Christian life that I was saying, "Children of Israel, I apologize, because I am no better than you were. I am so quick to forget the goodness and the power of God. I'm so quick to forget his many miraculous deeds." So let's don't be too hard on them, but let's learn from them. You see, the scripture says they did not believe the Lord. They had every reason to believe him, because he had shown himself faithful. He had demonstrated that he was faithful to his word. And he had met their every need. And he had carried them. And brothers and sisters, the same God that carried the children of Israel and met their every need and was with them and delivered them, he is the same God who is with us today. And so we have every reason to be encouraged. The task that he has given us, whatever it is, whether it's to build this church in this place here in Auburn, Alabama, to see those many around. And I know this is hard for some of you maybe to grasp, but sometimes an outsider comes in and, you know, you have a little different perspective. And even though there are churches all over this city, the fact is there are still many, many people who have never heard the gospel. And I know that's sometimes hard for us to imagine, but it's the truth. And the fact that there are many churches around does not mean that they are all faithfully carrying out the great commission that God's given us. And it does not mean that they have all the people who are all around us here who are lost have all had a clear presentation of the gospel. We should not assume that to be so. We should realize that God has worked for us wherever we are, and that if we will look at the task that he's given us with eyes of faith, then we will not focus on the negatives. Then we will not fall into the sin or the temptation of thinking that we can't do it because our own strengths and abilities are not sufficient. And we will be reminded to believe the Lord. He has said to us, go. Sometimes, even on the mission field, we are tempted to think the Great Commission is y'all come. But I want to suggest to you that that is not the Great Commission. Go. That implies leaving this place and going outside the walls of this place, does it not? More than implies, doesn't it? I mean, we have to go to to carry out the Great Commission. And whether it's going to the person that sits next to us at school or in the office or next door or wherever it might be, God has promised to go with us. That's a great promise. He has not only equipped us with the gospel, He's not only given us His Holy Spirit to empower us, but He has given us these great many promises of encouragement to see how He has delivered His people in the past and how He is able to accomplish what He wants, even through frail creatures of dust such as us. In fact, He delights in that because the glory is all His. So we need to believe the Lord. Don't harden your hearts. Don't think that the negatives are too many. Don't think that your strengths and abilities are too few. Remember the Lord. So how do we do that? That's great. Yes, that's great. You say, Blaine, that's wonderful. I agree with that. Amen. Now, how do I do that? How do I remind myself of these things? How do I look at the task of the Great Commission with eyes of faith? Well, I think we see it from our text here. Look in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. We can't remind ourselves of that enough. Whenever you're facing whatever the circumstance or situation, whenever there's someone that you have a burden for and you know that they need Christ and you know that you have the words of life that can make an eternity of difference to them, don't think that you're going to go to them alone. The Lord is with us. His Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead, dwells within us. The Spirit of God empowers us for the things that He calls us to do. We need to remember, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is with us. And then secondly, we need to remember the power of God. Too often, our God is just too small. We don't look at the circumstances and be encouraged by that. We need to look to the Lord and be encouraged by Him. When we look to the Lord, and I'm not talking about standing outside and looking up into the sky. I'm talking about we come to where we find Jesus Christ and Him proclaimed in the Word. When we come to the Word and we read these stories about how God delivered His people and how He was so faithful to meet their every need and equip them for the task against all odds. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to be reminded of His power. We need to be reminded that He is with us. And we can only be reminded of that when we come back to the Word. And you know, that's obvious, isn't it? It's self-evident. But how many times do we find ourselves looking at the circumstances, looking at our own strengths and abilities or weaknesses, and becoming discouraged and becoming paralyzed and simply not opening our mouths and not doing anything for the Great Commission, for the glory of God? And it's all because we've neglected to come back to the Word and to look to those passages that encourage us, to be reminded of what God has done and what God is doing, and to be reminded that He is the all-powerful one. There's nothing that He's called us to do that is too difficult for Him to do through us. And we need to come back to the Scriptures and look to the Word of God and find Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and be reminded that He is able and that all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth, and that He is with us even to the end of the age as He's promised, and that He will accomplish His task. I want to read one brief story out of the life of John Patton, who was a great missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, sort of out in my neck of the woods, a little bit to the west of where we are, and a great man of God who faced circumstances that I can't even imagine, and I'm not all that far from where he served. But this is from John Patton. My enemies seldom slacken their hateful designs against my life, however calmed or baffled for the moment. A wild chief followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket, and though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he had not been there, fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands and felt immortal till my work was done. Trials and hairbreadth escapes strengthened my faith and seemed only to nerve me for more to follow. And they did tread swiftly one upon another. I can't imagine what that was like out in a land with cannibals, where the chief followed me around with a loaded musket, pointing it at me for hours at a time. I don't have that kind of opposition. I have a different kind of opposition, and I'm thankful that I don't have a loaded musket pointed at me. But I long for the kind of faith that John Patton demonstrates here, that he was fully persuaded that if God had placed him there and called him to be there, that God would protect him. And in fact, he would be immortal until the Lord was done with him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will keep you here as long as he wants you here to accomplish what he wants to do with your life? And that nothing, no terrorist, no crazed madman with a gun, that nothing can thwart God's plan to keep you here for the days he's allotted until he is done with you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to protect and keep you, whether you're here or on some island half a world away? I think sometimes we want to believe that we believe that, and we say that we believe that, but sometimes I'm afraid we don't really believe it. Why do I say that? Because when I talk to congregations like yours sometimes, and people will, amen, yes, God's sovereign. He can protect me at the uttermost parts of the earth. Of course he can. He protected John Patton. He protected the children of Israel. He can protect me. Who wouldn't affirm that? Of course we affirm that. We believe that God is in control. He's on his throne. Will you send your children to serve the Lord alongside me there? Well, you know, and so there we are. You know, I know it's not an easy thing. I know it's not an easy thing to think about our children going to a faraway place that might be dangerous. But we of all people who say we believe that God is sovereign, he's on his throne, and that we are immortal until he is done with us, we should be on the front lines. We should be the ones that say, yes, I will send my sons and daughters. Or, yes, I will go. Because we know that the problem is not with the harvest. Jesus said the harvest is what? Plentiful. It's not a problem with the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. What is the problem? But the laborers are few. So what does he tell us to do? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, and that his name will be glorified as that full number. And we hold on to that promise that out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, God has already, not sometime in the future, he has already redeemed a people for himself. And so I know, based on that promise from Revelation 5:9, that one day there will be Lampungi's people around the throne who will worship Jesus Christ together with us. And I look forward to that day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you so much that you've reminded us this morning that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how weak and frail we may feel, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we think or ask. And you are able to accomplish your will through us. And that, Lord, you have called us to look to you with eyes of faith, to believe what you have said, to believe what you have demonstrated time and time again, that you are with your people, and that you will stretch forth your mighty arm to accomplish your will. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, forgive us when we have looked with eyes of fear, when we've taken our eyes off of you and we've looked at the circumstances and been discouraged, and we've kept our mouths closed while multitudes around us pass into eternity without Christ, while all along we had the words of life. Forgive us for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us this morning to renew our commitment to be about your great commission. You've told us to go, Lord. I pray that you would help us to do it in whatever way it might be for each of us, Lord. We trust you to guide us and direct us, whether it's to go across the street or go across the world. And we give ourselves to you, Lord. We ask that you would take our lives. And, Lord, give us the spirit of Isaiah, and that we would say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And, Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to worship you this morning. I pray that you be with us as we continue to worship you today. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.